Philip gets excited to a man named Nathanael, and Nathanael will kind of defer going to meet Jesus because he presupposes that nothing good can come from Nazareth. Now let me say that Nazareth was a town in Jesus' day. There was no more than 400 people who lived in Nazareth, probably much less. It was such an important village that I say that in quotes important. It's not mentioned in the Hebrew Scripture. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Hebrew Scripture. It was considered, Nazareth, as a place probably where a lot of people who would never attend the Hurley Reformed Church lived, or synagogue, or whatever. Because Nazareth is only about 5 miles away from this Roman city named Sepphoris, which is never mentioned in Scripture, but is an important town for Romans. It's like a resort where well-heeled Romans kind of come, and it's a commercial hub. And it may well be, although we don't know this, that Jesus' father Joseph, who is a carpenter, did business in Sepphoris. And if he's doing business with non-Jews, he's considered suspect, ipso facto, as are the other disciples who were fishermen, because if you were a fisherman, you would often pull from the Sea of Galilee unclean fish. And if you were working to sell Gentiles eels, for instance, you yourself were considered rather unclean. So Nazareth is unimportant. The whole region of Galilee where Nazareth is, and that's about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, where the holy people, it was thought, lived, was a seedbed of irreligiosity, I suppose. And so Jesus is kind of typecast coming from that area. We are going to be told in the Scripture that Nathanael, Jesus says, you are a man without guile. And Jesus will say, you will see a wonderful vision of angels going up ladders and down ladders, and you'll have a vision, a great vision for yourself. And what Jesus is subtly talking about, and what the gospel writer is subtly, very, very subtly inferring, is that Nathanael will be the new Jacob, because it is Jacob who sees a vision of God coming, angels going up and down ladders. But it's very, very interesting. Jacob is a man of guile. Jacob, remember, steals his older brother's birthright, and with the connivance of his mother, steals his father Jacob's, Isaac's blessing. And so Jacob, his name means trickster. But Jacob now, who is transformed, is found in the being of Nathanael, who is a man without guile. And so that Old Testament prophecy comes true in the life of Nathanael. So with that extended introduction, but the sermon will be shorter. I promise. Hear now God's word to us. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to Philip, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth! Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Jesus then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Jesus experiences what we all experience, and that is typecasting, right? So often we're typecasted. People look at us, they may not know us, but they know where we live, and they know we live on the wrong side of the tracks, whatever that means. And so they make a hasty judgment given our geographical location or locus. So what good can come out of Nazareth? I'm not sure whether anyone has ever said anything like what good could come out of Hurley, or out of Kingston, or out of Saugerties, or whatever. But we see this happening, that people will disqualify us for some reason, which either we can't help or which has no bearing on who we are. Typecasting is shorthand for not really needing to get to know someone who is different than who we are. We can just kind of typecast and move on our way. And it's a very, very cruel thing. It's endemic, isn't it? It's universal. It's probably part of our human makeup that we do what Nathanael does to Jesus. And that's why Jesus always reaches out to people who other people find of little account, who other people dismiss outright because they are of a certain socioeconomic class, they are a certain type, they are a certain nationality or race or ethnicity, they are typecast and dismissed. And those are the people that Jesus embraces. And so no rabbi would be caught dead with women in his merry band, but Jesus is. Jesus knows that women are considered second-class citizens, that their testimony in a court of law 2,000 years ago was unreliable, so they were never called as jurors whatsoever. Jesus embraces women for that reason. And Jesus not only embraces and heals, but he also touches the blind, the leprous, and the lame. And they were typecasted by all good people. It was thought if you were blind, leprous, or lame, that you had sinned before you were born, or that your parents had sinned. And so, therefore, you didn't want to have any contact with those sorts of people. They're not our kind of people. And we remember that dramatic scene in Mark 5 where there is this demon-possessed individual who is cutting himself with stones, and he is isolated and alone. Polite society wants nothing to do with him, and Jesus calls him out of his isolation and loneliness and heals him and moves him into a sense of community and fellowship with other people. Jesus is always taking those people that good, polite society typecasts and embracing them and calling them into new meaning. So Zacchaeus in the Gospel of Luke is a tax collector. He's a Jew who collects taxes for the Romans who have occupied Palestine. And then he skims a little off the side too, so that Romans didn't care for people like Zacchaeus because they were just kind of servants of the Roman Empire. And Jews hated people like Zacchaeus because ipso facto they were traitors to their own company. And oh, by the way, Zacchaeus was short. And how many people are typecasted because of their size? Zacchaeus wasn't tall, dark, and handsome. He was short. He could only see Jesus as he got up on a sycamore tree. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, get off that tree. I know you're a tax collector. I know no one wants anything to do with you. And you're probably up in that tree too, because no one wants to celebrate anything with you, but I'm coming to your home and we're going to have dinner together. Amen. That's what I'm going to do. Because I love you and I'm not going to typecast you. I know who you are. And then there's the woman, the Samaritan woman in John 4. Oh. And Jesus gets a drink of water from her. It's midday. She's a Samaritan woman. Jews should have nothing to do with these Samaritans. Jesus asks her for a drink of water at midday. Well, she's there drawing water at midday because no other Samaritan woman wants anything to do with her. Why? Well, she's been married 5 times, as Jesus tells us, and the person she's living with now is not her husband. She's just kind of living together. And Jesus doesn't condemn her at all, doesn't typecast her as a woman with loose morals. Oh no, Jesus doesn't paint verbally a scarlet letter on her whatsoever. I think Jesus understood. Let's see. She got married in high school. Her husband went off to war and died. She was grief-stricken, and so her second husband was a rebound husband. You know what I'm saying? She married him on the rebound, and that didn't work out. So she wanted someone who would kind of stick with her and love her. So she married a third time, and she didn't know she married an alcoholic who thought that alcohol was more important than she was. So she said, that's it. I'm through. I'm through with love. I'm not marrying for love anymore. I'll marry for money. That's what I'll do. That fourth marriage will be a marriage of convenience for me. Beer and Skittles all the way. I'll marry for money. And that didn't work out because he found someone a lot younger. It was one of those May to December romances, you know. And so the marriage for money, and she signed a prenup as well, so she didn't get much of anything. So she married a fifth time because she didn't know what else to do with her life, and then she decided, I'm through with marriage, let me just live with someone. That's not what Scripture tells us. But what I'm telling you is Jesus was probably thinking to himself, here's a good woman. Here's a wonderful woman who's just gotten caught up in the machinery and sadness of life and who's made some mistakes. But I love her, and I'll take a drink of water from her, and she'll be my disciple, and she'll never be typecast again as long as she's with me. She never has to worry. So, what happens when people typecast us? How do we respond? Well, I think I look at all of you here, and if you're a Christian, you're probably more sensitive than other people, right? Someone once said to me when I was starting out in ministry, they said, are you sensitive enough to be a minister? And I said, I think I may be too sensitive. And that may be, I need the heart maybe of a CEO who is not quite as sensitive as someone maybe who deconstructs companies and whatever. And I had a friend who kind of affirmed that, who just retired from ministry. He said, you know, my problem was I think I was too sensitive. I should have gone into some other work. But I look at all of us and I think sometimes we're too sensitive. We don't take rejection well. We don't take criticism well, particularly if the person who's criticizing us doesn't know us. But it happens all the time. And maybe we need to develop what Jesus had, I believe, and Paul certainly had. We need to develop the fine art of developing a thick skin. We need to develop a thick skin. We need to kind of say, whatever that person is saying about me doesn't really count because he or she doesn't know me. Or doesn't know me well enough to pass judgment on me. I think it's important that we do develop a thick skin and not take those comments to heart. Jesus didn't. What good can come out of Nazareth? Nothing. And Jesus said, but I'm out of Nazareth, and I'm not nothing. I'm something. What good can come out of Hurley? You're out of Hurley or wherever. You're not nothing. You're something. And how do we then do like Jesus did? Jesus calls forth the best in Nathanael. Says to the Nathanael, you know, you may say cruel things to me. You may insult me, but I look at you and you're a person without guile. What a gift that is. Oh, I like you. You have style. You know, Scripture tells us that we are called to outdo one another in showing one another honor, even to those who insult us. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus enacts that, does he not, with Nathanael. You are a person without guile, and you should be proud of that. Jesus may have added, too, don't ever become a poker player. You're a person without guile. Don't become a poker player. Do something else with your life. So, in order for us to extract and find goodness in other people who insult us, we need to understand our own goodness. We need to understand that we ourselves are good. And how do we understand that? We are good because we are loved by God. If you question whether you're good or not, if you question whether what someone has said about you is true or not, go to Scripture and realize anew how much God loves you. And that's our security. That's our strength. When we go to Scripture and say, ah, I may not know who I am. People may say to me, you're this, that, and the other thing. But when I go to Scripture, I know whose I am. Amen. And I'm the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm His child. I'm His beloved child. One of my favorite passages is from Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and my cords of love I draw more closely to me. All of us have been loved with an everlasting love, and I believe that's why we're sitting here. I love Isaiah 43:4 when the prophet says, God says through the prophet, each one of us is precious. We're all precious in God's sight and honored. And then God says, I love you. I love you. If you believe that, then you're not threatened by insult. And you can go beyond the insult and look at someone else and say, the good news is that God has a plan for your life. The good news is that God has gifted you, and I know what your gifts are. And the good news is that we can fellowship and care for one another. When I was in the Mohawk Valley pastoring early in my career, I met another minister there in a Reformed church, Pastor Al, and he had a church of mostly women, and he felt the Lord was calling him to invite men into the fellowship, and the person that perhaps rankled him the most was a fella named Dick, who had just gotten out of the Vietnamese War, had served honorably, and was a tough guy. And he thought that tough men never ate quiche and never went to church. Tough guys never ate quiche and they never went to church. And by golly, his wife would do all the churching he needed to do. He was out of there. He didn't want to see some guy in a robe, you know, up there preaching. So Reverend Al said to Dick's wife, why don't we have a barbecue together? Come on over and, you know, maybe he'll see me not as a type, but as a human being. And maybe in some way we can relate to one another. So his wife said, look, this is going to take a miracle greater than the parting of the Red Sea. But she convinced her husband to come over and meet the minister and his wife. And they had kids about the same age, so the kids were playing. And Reverend Al said, just tell me about your life. And he told him about his experiences in Vietnam. And he said, so what did you do? He said, well, I went to college, Reverend Al said, and I played football. He said, you played football? And Reverend Al said he was thinking, you look too slight to play football. He said, yeah, I was an end, and I played football. And I was pretty good. Now, I went to a small college, but I broke all of the reception records. So that counts for something. And Dick kind of looked at him and said, you know, it does. This guy is not simply a guy who walks around in robes. This guy is not simply something between a man and a woman. Something androgynous, this guy is a guy. And so, finally, Dick started coming to church. And there came a point where Reverend Al said, look, I know you were in Vietnam and you ordered people around as a sergeant. You were, you know, a tough guy in the platoon. I need a tough guy to start a soup kitchen. Can you boss people around? Yes, I can boss people around. Can you do it for the Lord? Yes, I can do it for the Lord. You've been given your orders by Jesus Christ. Do it. And he did it. So, don't typecast. Don't typecast. The other thing I'd like to say is that when we invite people to church, It's not simply that they can start a soup kitchen. In our Bible study, a number of us were saying, well, when we retire, what do we want to do? Do we want to start a soup kitchen? And many of us said, no, we don't. And maybe we don't have to. Because what Jesus promises Nathanael is more than doing something, but rather experiencing and seeing something. Nathanael, you will see the heaven open, and you will see angels coming back and forth. Oh, so that's what Christianity is about. To help people develop a vision of the wonder and beauty and miraculous nature of all of reality. Being and helping someone to be a Christian means we help them to see angels where they saw nothing before. We help them to see God where they just saw nothing but emptiness before. We help them to see the beating heart of Jesus where they just witnessed a heart of stone. We are called to bring people to this place. We are called to liberate their gifts. We are called to make them aware that reality is more than we can see or hear or touch, because it is infused and inflamed with the voices and the sounds and the visions of angels. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.